Morning, everybody. It's good to be back. It's weird for me being someplace else. In fact, we ended up being in another church. Well, we went to church because, you know, it's about the word, right? And it's weird for me, actually, at this point to just sit. And I sit there thinking, Am I supposed to be doing something? I just get to go and sit. It was nice. It was weird. That's a good word. But it is good to be back. I miss y'all. Thanks for coming back. I just want to make one really quick announcement. We're so grateful that, if you don't know, and you come here on Sunday and you see a church, we're in a ballet studio. See? You look over there. You can put your leg up on that later. But all of this has to get set up every Sunday and taken down every Sunday. And right now, we got one guy who basically does, I mean, not these chairs, but basically one guy who sets up everything. Well, he sure could use some help. So I'm just making a plea for a little bit of setup help for this guy. It's a volunteer position. Pretty much this church runs on volunteers. And boy, we sure could use some help for Bill, some help maybe in the morning or afterwards or something. But you know, when you walk out your door and you think, "Ooh, boy, it's hot this morning," and off you go to church. Well, Bill's out there pushing carts and setting up signs and putting the letters in the marquee, and he's just dripping. And boy, he sure could use some help. So I'm just making an appeal for this church, for anybody, a number of people, anybody that's open to serving in this way. Okay, enough of that. I want to share with you something, a little story. You know, when you're a pastor, I should have another shirt now that says, "Pastor's Warning. You may be an illustration in my sermon." Because what happens is everything in my life now I start to see as sermon illustrations, opportunities to say, that's a really good example of Christ. That's a really good example of what our walk looks like. And so this vacation was no different. So here's a story. We had the opportunity to go, if you've never done this, find a way, probably, you know, Florida's probably not the best place to try it, but you go lazy river inner tube floating on an actual real river, on an inner tube, and it's actually pretty fun. You get on a bus, they take you a few miles up, you get your inner tube, you get in the water, and you just float on down to where you started. I mean, this trip took us about 2 hours, and you know we weren't the only ones that have the idea that morning. There were like 1,000 people who thought that that would be a good time as well, but it was still fun. We got in our inner tubes, and we're floating along, and the river, some places is wide, some places is narrow, some places it's very deep. Sometimes it moves a little bit, sometimes it's just real slow. And you know, with a river, there's a current. And so I realized that at one point I'm floating along going, this is really easy. All I have to do is sit here and go wherever the current takes me. But where the current actually took me most of the time was in a great big jam of other tubes and you know, pink arms and legs and just jammed in all these other people that were just going along where the current was going. And we're all just jammed into this one log jam. Now, what I discovered after I did that one time was that with a little bit of effort, like this, I could get out of that current and into this other kind of current that went in a much narrower place, but just kind of went different from where everybody else was, and right on through. And I started to think, wow, this is just like what my walk is like. I could easily just go where the current is taking me, just floating along, going along with everybody else, and eventually just get caught up in a big mass of inner tubes and arms and legs and all kinds of things I didn't want to see. Or I could try with a little bit of effort and get out of that current and get myself over here and just kind of bypass all of that. It's narrower, and sometimes it was a little more rocky, and a couple of times I had to get out of my tube and kind of push it and then get back in. But it was better every time. It was better. We were always going. I was always calling to my family, come on, this way. And we're trying to. And when we did that, it was a better ride. And so I just share that with you because, you know, it was fun. But it's a great example of how sometimes life imitates, you know, the walk that Jesus has for us as believers, as those who are trying to follow him. Now, I mean, if Jesus was there, he'd be an inner tube and he'd just be floating around and you just go where he goes, right? And that's what I was thinking is I'm just trying to go away from the crowd, get out of the current and go the way that's narrower. As the Bible says, that way, the way is narrower. Few will find it. And few did find it, believe me. Seemed like a great illustration to what our walk is like. There was apparently somebody who did bring their phone because over some of the currents, they had abandoned their tube and they were just like this. And I'm thinking, it's gone. That phone is just gone because it was a kind of a bumpy spot right there. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for this opportunity to open up your word, to really look in and see, Lord, and ask, what is it that you have for each one of us today? What a privilege to be able to stand here today as your ambassador of your word, Lord. I pray that these would be all of your words, Lord, that everyone here would see you through me this morning. I thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We're going to finish that up today. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. If you don't have your Bible with you, Gary's got some Bibles. You can put up your hand. We'll put one right in your hand today. Anybody? Everybody? Okay, excellent. If you didn't have a Bible at home, take this one home. Make this your Bible. This can be your Bible. Once again, we're at a place in the Bible with a really, really very familiar story. The Good Samaritan, probably heard of it before. Well, it's going to be fun to take a look at that this morning. Again, God pointed out some things to me, which I'm sure he will to you today, that I never really thought about before, never looked quite as deep. You know, when we get to a really familiar story, the danger is we're going to be like, oh yeah, I know that one. Rather than take the time and say, what is in there? There's something here. I mean, God has stopped us here. So let's take a good look at it. If you were here last week and Pastor James went through the first half of chapter 10, it's a pretty cool chapter because, see, Jesus sends out 70 people, 70 guys to go out, 35 teams. And one thing, you know, I listened to James's message, you know, and I hope you guys are listening. He said that Jesus said, go your way, go your way. And I called up James and I was like, James, that was really cool that you said it like that. Go your way, because, you know, your way is different than your way. And your way is different than your way over here. Our ways are different. Who he's sending us to are going to be different. The people who he wants you to talk to are going to be different. They're going to be significant in your life and in your life. Go your way. But how do we know what way that is? Well, Dan had a great example this morning when he said he prayed, Lord, lead me to whoever it is you want me to talk to. Now be careful, because he'll do it. He will do that. But see, Dan was able to discern that this person was who God wanted him to talk to. He was able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, her. We're going to see that today as well. And it's a constant theme that we keep going over, is that we have to be able to hear and discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have to hear that voice where he says, go here, do this, talk to that person, do this thing that I'm telling you to do. You have to hear it, and then what do you have to do? Do it. That's what Jesus will say twice to the lawyer today. He'll say, good, go do that thing. You got to hear it, and then you got to do it. Well, these guys, when he sent them out, they went, and they did it. And they came back, and they were so excited. They were like, oh, Jesus, you're not going to believe it. Even demons were subject to us. It was amazing. And, you know, Jesus, he was so happy for them. It says he rejoiced for them. But then he said, but don't be more happy that they were subject to you than you are about the fact that your name is written in the books of heaven. Because that's an eternal thing. That's a much bigger thing than, oh, you've demonstrated some power and some faith. That's great. But that's not greater than the eternal eternity with me in heaven, right? Jesus was like, I want you to get this. It's important. He's going to come back to that at the end of the chapter. We're going to talk about that today as well. Okay, so chapter 10, verse 25, read with me. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so, you know, it says that Jesus, he's got his disciples back, all 70, and however many more people, you know, there were lots of people following Jesus around. They all wanted to hear what he had to say. And so this lawyer, it says, stands up. Now, again, you know, lawyer, it's a different idea than what we have now. This is a scribe or a interpreter of the law. You know, they were the ones who were, number one, responsible for writing out the word of God. They didn't have, you know, printing presses and things. And so to make copies of the word, they had to write it down. So if you write something over and over and over again, you get to be an expert at least what it says. Not necessarily what it means, but what it says. Well, this lawyer, it says that he wanted to test Jesus. And so he stands up and he says, Teacher, how do I inherit? How do I get eternal life? And it says he wanted to test him. You know, when I read this, I'm reminded of something. Like, this guy is feeling like, I know the law. I know what the word says. I write it down. I'm an expert. People come to me to ask me what the word says. So if anybody knows what it says, I know what it says. I'm going to get him. It reminds me of, have you ever seen somebody like Ravi Zacharias when he goes to a college campus and he's given a talk on something very biblical and some topic that has some real world application as well? And then you've got this time of questions. You see all these mostly college kids standing up in line like, and the whole time they're thinking, I got the question that's going to stump him. I got it. And they're getting closer to the mic and they get up to the mic and like, what about blah, 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 blah? And they fire off this question that they're so certain, oh, I'm going to stump him. And Ravi, he's so great because he's very compassionate, but he's amazingly knowledgeable of what the word says. And so when I see this, I see this person getting up and saying, well, I know the word. I'm going to get him. And he stands up and he says, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus does something so cool here. I mean, Jesus is the word, by the way. Remember that verse? Jesus is the word. But instead of saying, oh, well, here's your answer. He says, what does it say in the law? He says, what does the word say? Now, you could come to me afterwards and say, oh, and then I've got a question like, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What about this situation? And I could give you my opinion. And my opinion is probably and hopefully based on what the word says, but what could I say that might be more effective? Well, what does the word say? What does it say about that in the Bible? Is there anything that you could think of that you couldn't find an answer for in the Bible? I have this little book at home. It's about that big. It's thick, but it's about that big. And it says, what does the Bible say about dot, dot, dot? And you open it up and you could look up like TV. And there's some application in here that would apply to that question about TV. So when Jesus says, what does the word say? He could have answered it. He is the word. He could have, but he draws this guy back because this guy is like, guy of the law. I know the law. He draws him back and says, well, what does the law say? How do you read it? I love that. You know, sometimes we get into a place, you know, we'll get into a place where we're like, well, I've been walking with the Lord for like 30 years or whatever, and I don't need to direct anybody. I know it. I'll just tell them. You could. But maybe just say, well, what do you think? What does the Bible say? I mean, what do we have firm to stand on? We have the word. We could stand firm on the word. It's not my opinion. It's what it says. You can stand there. Jesus does that. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so the lawyer said, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, the first part of that, he's really familiar with, because that's the scripture that they would write on a little piece of paper, and they would roll it up, and it's, they would put it in that little, you know, that little case that fits on the side of a, the door of a Jewish person's house, the Shema. That's the verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Right? That they know that. That's a regular part of their prayer life. Daily, they recite this prayer. And he knows that part. And he says, and your neighbor as yourself, or love your neighbor as yourself. So he cites those two things. These are the two things that the law says. He's actually, what he's doing is summarizing the Ten Commandments, really. The Ten Commandments, do you know them? Do you know all Ten Commandments? Could you just spout them off? Isn't that funny? I mean, we're a room full of church-going people. Would you ask somebody out there, are you a good person? Oh, yeah, I follow the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, what are they? Oh, well, you know, don't lie. Something about not killing people. Going to church on Sunday. It's worth knowing, gang. There's this really good video. It's for kids on YouTube. But it goes through and it associates, you know, First Commandment, Second Commandment with the letter itself. And so it's like, oh, like, this one's bowing down. It says, don't bow down to any other god except for me or to any graven idol. That's really good. Look it up. Check it out. I'm going to ask you next week. But for now, let me just tell you that the Ten Commandments are kind of divided up in this way. It's like the first four have to do with God. You know, have one God. Don't worship idols. Remember the Sabbath. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Bam, those are the four. Okay? The other six have to do with me and you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to covet your wife. I'm not going to bear false witness. And I just lost track. So there's a last one right there. But they're divided up. The first half are what? My relationship with God. The second half is my relationship with y'all. Okay? Well, maybe you're thinking, all right, well, that's not so hard. I can remember that. God, and then, you know, how I deal with God and how I deal with people. But when you start looking at those second half of them, it's like, well, I'm not always great at not lying. I'm not always great at, you know, the ones that have to do with people. I'm not good at all those, you know. Maybe it's because you haven't fully committed to those first four. You see, they're in a particular order on purpose. God said, get this right, be committed to this before you try and be committed to this. So how can I be an upright and steadfast good person as it relates to you if I don't have a good relationship with God first? Right? So this guy, he basically, that's what he states. He says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two, he basically gives that kind of a summary. Love God so that you can love your neighbor. I'm having a lot of trouble loving my neighbor, you might say. Well, have you committed to the loving God with all your heart, mind, strength, soul? Have you done that part? You know what that means? Heart, love him with your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul. You know what that means? With everything you have. With everything you have. Love God and commit to him with everything that you have. And when you do that, then you'll be able to do the other stuff. Then you'll be able to love your neighbor. If you don't do that, you're going to have a lot of trouble with the loving your neighbor part. Do you know what I see here? I see a lawyer who has a knowledge of the word. He doesn't have any wisdom because of the word, right? So that's why he's having trouble. We're going to see, he's be like, well, who's my neighbor? Define that for me, he says to Jesus. Define who my neighbor is. Because he has a knowledge of what the word says, but he doesn't have any wisdom. I used to define knowledge and wisdom like this. Knowledge is, I could take apart my iron. I did. Wisdom, I used to say, was being able to put it back together. That's not true, actually. I've learned. Knowledge is being able to take apart my iron. Wisdom is knowing I should have never taken it apart in the first place. That's the difference. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how to apply the knowledge. Wisdom is saying you would be foolish to take apart your iron, even if you know how to do it, because it's never going to go back the way it needs to, and it's not going to work. The lawyer has knowledge, but he doesn't have any wisdom. He's not able to apply what the word says so that he knows how to love his neighbor. So he says, so Jesus says to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. All the things that you just said, love God with everything that you have and love your neighbor. Yes, go and do that. Do it. Well, look what it says. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? First of all, here's an idea. The lawyer, he wants to justify himself. He's saying, I have all this knowledge. I should be able to use this knowledge to justify myself to this person, this teacher that I'm talking to. Right, but we know that we are not to justify ourselves. In fact, the Bible says that we are justified because of Jesus. So we can't justify ourselves to Jesus. We are justified by Jesus, right? That's a complete dichotomy. The lawyer, being puffed up with knowledge but no wisdom, says, I could justify myself by stating all the things that I know. And we say it doesn't matter how much you know if you have no wisdom and you can't apply it. And by the way, we're not justified by our own works. We're justified. Well, write this down. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have justification through Jesus, not through any of the works that we've done. One thing you could say here is that this lawyer, he's trying to be justified through his religion. We're justified because of our relationship with Jesus. We're always trying to back away from religion. Because it's not religion, it's relationship. But someone will say, oh, you're really religious. And at this point, I just go, okay. But it's not that. It's not that I'm religious. It's that I have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Right? That's amazing. That it says, who am I that you would even know my name? But it's not just that he knows my name because I'm on the list, but that he knit me together in the womb. He knew me, it says, before the foundations of the world. That's an intimate relationship if you choose to accept it. The lawyer says, well, who is my neighbor? In fact, what he's saying is, Jesus, all right. Surely you can't mean everyone is my neighbor. I mean, give me a range here. Give me a range of, you know, from this to this. Because really what I want to know is, what is the minimum amount that I need to do to qualify for what you just said and inherit the eternal life? What's the least amount? Sometimes as Christians we think, how close can I get to the edge before I step over and sin? What's the minimal requirement, right? What's the minimum? Give me the range, Jesus, so that I know where I'm still safe. Who's my neighbor, he says. Come on, give me a range here. Give me some idea of who my neighbor is, because you can't mean everybody's my neighbor. I'm not Mr. Rogers. Hello, neighbor. So, Jesus does what Jesus does, and he gives him a story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I have just a little geography, so you know what we're talking about. You always went down from Jerusalem, no matter whether you were headed north or south or east or west. Jerusalem was 2,500 feet above sea level, high. So every time you went to Jerusalem, you went up to Jerusalem. It would be referred to that way. Every time you left, you'd be going down from Jerusalem. Now, he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. So he was going from way up here to way down there. In fact, you could go online and you could just put into YouTube the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it looks very similar now than it did then. It's like just a deep, rocky crevice like this through the land, 80 miles to get from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And it was very dangerous because there were lots of caves and curves and high walls on either side and plenty of places for robbers to wait and to jump you and to beat you up and to rob you and sometimes kill you. In fact, it was so known for this that it became known as the Bloody Way or the Path of Blood or any version of that, the Bloody Way. In fact, you would have been pretty foolish to try and make that 80-mile journey on your own on the Bloody Way. You would have to say, well, I've heard this is a dangerous route to take, but I've done it before and it worked out fine, so I'm just going to go ahead and choose to go that way. And so Jesus says there's a certain man and he went this way. He chose to take the bloody path. He was by himself and the robbers came and they jumped him and they beat him up and they took his clothes and they left him half dead or nearly dead. Now, by chance, verse 31, a certain priest came down that road and he saw him. He passed by on the other side. So you have a priest. Now you have to understand that the priest, this is like to the Jewish people, these are like their leaders, political and religious and cultural. These are their leaders. These are the guys that are supposed to actually represent God on earth. So this man comes down and he sees him there. Right, and it just says that he saw him there and he passed by on the other side of the road. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, okay, forever when I've heard the story, I thought, well, that's unfortunate. You would think that the priest would be the one who would go and help him out. And that's probably true. I would expect that to happen. But if you think about it a little bit deeper, you start to think, well, it says that he saw him and passed by on the other side. And I imagine that this priest looked at this man and said something along the lines of, what a fool. You know you're not supposed to be on this road by yourself. This is the bloody way. You're traveling on your own. You have brought this upon yourself. Anything that you have gotten because of being alone on this road, you deserve it. This is all on you. And he passes by. So as I'm reading through this, I started to imagine, okay, am I ever in the place of that priest? Do I ever look at somebody? And I want you to think outside the box here a little bit, and I want you to think this doesn't always just only apply to the guy with the cardboard sign on the side of the road, food or money. I want you to think about this in a bigger sense in your life. And you look at somebody who maybe needs some help, and you think, well, they've just made a lot of bad decisions. They've brought this on themselves. I used to work at the David Lawrence Center here in town, and besides the mental health wing, they also deal with substance abuse. And I can't tell you how hard it is to raise money for substance abuse, especially here, because people are like, well, they made bad choices. They're getting what they deserve. They're going to have to deal with this themselves. That's true. When you hear somebody talk about it like that, you think, wow, how harsh. But how many times have you thought, in some situation, that someone is in a situation where you might be able to help, but your first thought is, well, if they didn't make these bad choices, if they didn't make these bad decisions, they wouldn't have been in this situation. And who's to say that if I help them, they're not just going to go right back, make those bad decisions again? Maybe this priest is thinking, well, I could help this guy, but you know, as soon as he's okay, he's going to go back on this road by himself again, and he's going to get jumped all over again, and so then all my effort was worthless. What I used to say to people at the David Lawrence Center is it doesn't matter. They still need help. They still need help. There are people in your life. There will be people in your life even who will come and you will be tempted to think, Well, they've made the bad choice. You sleep in the bed you made. Sleep in the bed you made. I believe that this guy is looking at him and saying, look, sorry. This is the, you brought this on yourself. Likewise, it says in verse 32, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now, this guy's a little bit different. These are the Levites. These are the guys who are actually like the hands and feet of the church. These are the ones that are doing the services. They're the ones who are tending to all the instruments in the church. You know, they had courses where they would four times a year would go to Jerusalem to serve their term in the temple, and then they would go home. And so he comes walking along the road, and he sees the man, and it says that he actually went over and looked at him. And he does an assessment of the guy. And I think he looks at this guy because it says, and then he went to the other side of the road and passed him by. And I think he looks at this guy and he says, well, this guy needs way more help than I'm ready to invest. This is a bigger time commitment that I can make right now. Or what he needs is more than what I can offer right now. I mean, I'm on my way to a thing. I just don't have the resources available right now to give this guy what he needs. And again, I go back to my own life and think, how many times have I maybe thought I could help that person, but I mean, that's a bigger time commitment that I'm willing to pour in. I mean, I could call that person and encourage them, but then I got to do it all the time. Can I just find the person who just needs, you know, here's a couple of dollars. Bye-bye. Good luck. God bless you. Those are good too. But how many times do I pass up helping someone that maybe isn't desperate but just needs some help? And I'm thinking, you know, that's a little more than I'm willing to invest right now. They need more than I can give right now. Somebody else, I'm sure, is going to come along and help this guy who isn't on their way, who hasn't just worked a full shift at the temple, and I just want to get home, see my family. Somebody else, I'm sure, is going to come along and be able to help this guy. Here's the irony, by the way, right? Yes, we can look at that guy that's been beat up and say, oh, well, he was here traveling by himself. What a fool. He deserved it. I actually don't see anybody traveling with the priest or the Levite either, right? Anybody catch that? They're also on their own walking down this path. Very likely could find themselves in the same situation. Yeah. What does the Bible say? That which you sow, you also reap. All right, so then it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, I want to do a little bit of an interactive experience right now. The Samaritans and the Jews, they did not like each other at all. They hated each other. They didn't agree on anything. Religiously, culturally, politically, they did not agree. They would avoid each other as much as they could. The Jews would try not to even go into a Samaritan city if they could help it. And if they did, you remember Jeff talked about how they would leave the city and they'd be like, oh, geez. Get the dust from their city off of my sandals so they don't take any Gentile crud with me into the next city. That's the advantage of wearing flip-flops. I could pull that off just like that. So at this point, remember, Jesus is talking to who? An audience of Jews, right? All right, so when I say, along came a Samaritan, I want you to all like grumble and be like, oh, Samaritans, they're the worst. Okay? But then when I say he had compassion, I want you all to gasp. Okay? Because that's what we would have heard. Okay? So, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, he saw him, and he had compassion. That's right. That's right. Because they would have been so shocked to hear that a Samaritan was having compassion on a Jew who was beat up when two Jewish people walked by and left him there. Boy, he's really turning the tables on them right here. So it says that he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, we don't know what this Samaritan was going to do. He obviously was going from one place to the next. He had something to do or was coming back from something, just like the other two. But he stops. He has compassion on this person who has nothing in common with him politically, nothing in common with him socially, nothing in common with him culturally or religiously. But he just sees someone who needs help. And he has compassion. Something compelled him to stop and to minister. It says that he took from his own supplies and put oil and wine and bandaged up the wounds. And then he puts them on his own animal, which means what for the Samaritan? He's now walking. Before, he was riding on some animal, donkey or horse or something. He now is walking, leading that animal because he's put this injured Jew on his animal and he's leading him away to an inn. He's just thrown off anything, any excuse, and he had more of them than the priest and the Levite, and he just cast them off because for compassion's sake. And this is the story that Jesus is telling, by the way. So he went to him, and he took him to an inn and took care of him. Now, in verse 35, it says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And so he's not only taking care of the guy, bringing him off the trail, taking him to an inn. It probably was in Jericho, based on what I read in the maps. They said he was only a few miles outside of Jericho, most likely. And so they were able to take him in. He gets him to the inn, and he takes care of him all night. And then he pays for the innkeeper to take care of him for another however many days. He gives him 2 days' wages to take care of this man. And he says, if that's not enough, when I come back through, I'll pay whatever the difference is. That's amazing. That is compassion. So Jesus says, now, it's very easy to get caught up in this story because it's a good story. You've heard the Good Samaritan story. But what was it as a result of? Well, Jesus told the story, remember, because the lawyer said, who's my neighbor? This is all an answer to that question. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus looks at the lawyer and says, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And so do you see what Jesus does? Really subtle right there. The lawyer says, who's my neighbor? He says, who was he neighbor to? Or who was neighbor to him? Right? He changes the question. It's like, not who is your neighbor? Who are you a neighbor to? Oh, that changes the equation, doesn't it? Because now it's on you. Now Jesus is saying is, your neighbor is whomever you are neighborly to. So now it's up to you. Now it's up to you. See, it's not defined. There's no range. He said, well, you know, all of these people, but at least this guy, which is what the lawyer was looking for. And Jesus says, this range depends on you. Who will you be neighbor to? The lawyer says, well, him who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do. Likewise, second time he says to this guy, do what you know now, what you knew before because of the law, and now what you know as a result of the story, go and do it. Do it. Now, there's something that what I don't see here, and this might be a little bit of a stretch, but I'm going there anyway, is this guy didn't help every person. He didn't start a foundation or a nonprofit organization to help weary and beat up travelers on the road. He helped this guy. This guy. And so really, I'm not saying to you, you got to go out and help every person with a cardboard sign and every person with a flat tire on 75. You know, I drove back from Georgia to Florida in one shot, 12 hours. You know how many cars have flat tires along the side of the road? Like 1,000. What's going on with people and their tires in their car? I'm not saying you have to help every single one of those people. I'm not saying that God is saying help every person. But how do you know who to help? Who do you know? Who to help? Well, we're supposed to be able to do the most good for the kingdom of heaven. Right? But how do we know who? How do you know who to help? How do you know who to help? How do you know how to help? What did I say at the beginning? We have to listen for the Holy Spirit to say, Dixie, there. Go help that person. Jan, go pray with that person. You need to help. And remember, I'm not talking about just the people who are just the most down on their luck on the side of the street with a sign that says they're starving or homeless or will work for food. Maybe it's that person. And maybe God says, go in that, help that person with whatever it is that you think they need, whatever way that you can help. But maybe it's a friend at work. Maybe it's your brother. Maybe it's somebody in this church. Maybe it's somebody that you meet who financially is doing really, really great, but they're empty inside. And you sense that God is saying, go. Maybe it's somebody at your work, Dan, who's struggling with New Age belief. And God says, that's the person right now that's beaten up and bloody on the side of the road. And yes, that's not going to be a one-off conversation. That's going to be an investment into that person. And you know what? You may look at that and be like, I just don't have the time. I just don't want to commit to that long of a relationship with that person. You know what? It's not going to yield anything anyway. A couple of weeks ago, I handed out a few Walmart gift cards to some of the folks on our leadership team. And I said, I want you to take these cards. I want you to pray about who God wants you to give this to. And that's really all I said. I said, don't worry about what they're going to use it for. Just pray that God would lead you to the person that you're supposed to give that card to. And then tell me. For me, it did happen to actually be somebody with a sign that I had prayed about all day. And I said, Lord, please bring me to the person that you want me to give this card to. And as I was pulling out of a parking lot, there was a woman there and she had a sign. And I sensed that God was saying, her. So I pulled over and I took the card out and I said, look, this may sound weird, but God told me to give this to you. And I handed her this Walmart gift card. And she says, oh my goodness, thank you. So I'm a Christian too. And so we had this beautiful little exchange right there and it was neat. And that's, you know, maybe I'm the typical what you would think. But not everybody's story was the same. Deirdre ended up giving her card to a woman who's, you know, not starving and not poor, but was overwhelmed with running a VBS at a church that we had taken our kids to. And she thought that God had said, this is going to brighten her day. And maybe she takes that card and gives it to somebody else. Jan gave her card to the waitress at the Perkins where they do the Bible study. You know, and it made a difference in that woman's life, even in that very moment. Sarah was able to give her card to somebody in Dunkin' Donuts. You know, again, a different, every single one of these situations was different, but every single one of us sensed that God was saying, you know what? Help this person. Help that person. They're all different. They're not all the same. They're not all going to be this guy who was beaten up on the side of the road physically like that. It's all going to be different. Remember, Jesus said, go your way. Go your way. Go and do likewise, Jesus says to this man. Now, it happened. Now, it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary. You remember Martha and Mary and their brother, Lazarus. Okay, well, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead later in the Bible. But here, it's believed that Jesus was friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that they were friends, I mean, childhood friends, that they maybe even grew up together. So they know each other. Well, it says that he came to their house, and it says in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So the also indicates that whatever Martha was doing in preparation for Jesus to come, Mary was to some degree helping her out. But the main focus of Mary was to sit where? Once again, we see the reference to sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. When I see this over and over again, especially with this group, I feel compelled to talk about it each time to remind us that that is where we are supposed to be. Humbly sitting at the feet of our Lord and Savior, not sitting next to him. Jesus is not your co-pilot. You are in baggage. He is flying. That is the correct order that we're supposed to be in. Mary, everyone we see is blessed. In fact, you know that there's another story about the rich young ruler who says runs to Jesus, asks him the same question, you know, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But you know what he does? He comes and immediately falls at the feet of Jesus. His question was sincere. This lawyer was not. He falls at the feet of Jesus. Mary here, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, it doesn't say that Martha said to Mary, Mary, would you please help me? She goes, Jesus, I'm doing all the work here. What does it say, actually? Martha was distracted with much serving. But she knew that Jesus was coming to her house. Now, Jesus has an incredible reputation right now by this point. And she's like, I've known Jesus for a long time, but he's doing all these amazing things. Maybe he is who he says people are saying that he is. And she's getting everything ready, and she's making a meal, and she's, you know, vacuuming and dusting, and you know, she's got to change out the frames and put a picture of Jesus in and then put up his. We know you do that. And she's just working, much service. In fact, what Martha is doing is she's making the service to the Lord greater than the Lord himself. Do you see that? Do you do that? Are you so wrapped up in service? Now, I don't really want to talk about this because I need some servants here. However, what Martha is doing is making service to the Lord greater than the fact that he's there. Mary recognizes she did her part, and then she's like, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, it's okay if everything isn't just right. Martha says that she was distracted by much service. And she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, do you not even care? Jesus is just there. And yet she's like, don't you care that Mary isn't helping me and I have to do everything? And tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and he said, Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things. In fact, there's a couple of interesting Greek words that they used, anxious and confused. He says, you're anxious or divided. The word can mean divided. You're anxious and confused about many things, right? She's going in so many directions. She's missing the fact that Jesus is actually there. The thing that she's preparing for is going on, and she's so anxious, divided and confused about the whole situation, that she's missing the blessing. You want to be blessed? Who wants to be blessed? It's only half of us. Sit under where the blessings come out, right? If you want to take a shower, you don't turn the water on and then walk over here. I'm not getting wet at all. What's going on? You go and stand underneath where the water is coming out. It's the same thing. If you want to be blessed, be where the blessings flow. If you want the blessings of Jesus, be where Jesus is. Martha's missing it. She's distracted because she's got a lot going on. And it's more important for her that she serve in this way than she be a part of what Jesus has got going on. But Jesus says, you're troubled. You're worried about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. It's amazing that he says there's one thing. There's one thing. Mary's found it. So I did a little bit of a study on the one thing, because it's not, this is the only place. Right? Remember the rich young ruler that I mentioned? And he says, Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him the last six commandments. And the Lord says, all these things I've done since I was a kid. And he says, okay, good. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And what did the guy do? He went away sad. He went away sad. Because he knew, I can't do that. I can't give you everything. I have too much. I can't give it all away just to follow you. And Jesus, because Jesus said, there's one thing missing. Yes, you've done all these things. You followed all these rules. There's one thing missing. He says to Martha, there's one thing. Mary's found it. Paul would later say in Philippians, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and reaching for what's forward. Paul says, I don't even care about the stuff in my past. But yes, my failings, but also my successes and the things that I've done that I could attribute to myself. I forget all of that. And I reach ahead to you, Jesus. Jesus says, there's one thing. Do you know what that is? A single-hearted devotion to Jesus. That's the one thing he says. Martha, he says, you've not found that, but Mary has. Mary has. He said to the rich young ruler, you need a single-hearted devotion to me. You have everything except for me. He couldn't do it. He says to Martha, you need one thing, and it is a single-hearted devotion to me. And he says the same thing to you. You need a single-hearted devotion to Jesus. Are you having trouble with the Christian walk? There's things that you're struggling with. You just can't seem to figure it out. Well, what's your devotion to Jesus look like? Do you have a single-hearted devotion to Jesus? You have so much stuff going in that you're worried and troubled, anxious, divided, confused. Jesus says that there's just one thing. You know, I often say that Jesus says the gift of salvation, it doesn't cost anything, but everything. Right? It cost him everything. But it means that we have to give him everything. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. The fact that you are the word. Lord, we thank you. I'm completely amazed and blown away, Lord, that you even know me. Lord, I thank you for what you did for me. Lord, forgive me for the times that I've tried to justify myself to you and forget that I am justified only by you. Lord, I pray that as I go out today and this week, Lord, that you would show me who it is that you would have me have compassion on, who that you want me to minister to, whose life I could touch and change. Lord, and not just that you would show me, Lord, I pray that I would do it. Lord, I wouldn't be afraid of what kind of a commitment it's going to mean to me. Lord, that I wouldn't have the attitude of they deserve it. They brought this on themselves, Lord. But like the Samaritan, I would have compassion. Give me the boldness and the strength to stand firm, to refer people to the Word of God, not just my opinion. Lord, I thank you so much for all of these folks who come because they want to hear from you, Lord. I pray that you would protect those who aren't with us today. Lord, I pray that you would work physically in the lives of those who are hurting or in pain, Lord. I pray for your holy protection over this church and this community, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we want to pray with you. We're going to have some folks who want to pray with you up front here. So that if you need prayer, by all means, come up and let us pray for you. If you can't pray with somebody right now, you just can't say the words out loud, write it down and put it in the offering box. There's a box in the back that has prayer requests. If you don't have your Connect card, you can use that as well. I promise we pray. We have our prayer warrior team. We pray every week for the prayers of the people here. Amen. And don't run away. There's bagels, there's coffee. And one last thing before I go. I need Jeff to come up because Jeff has got a special opportunity that he wants to talk about. It's very much in line with the last 2 weeks. I almost forgot, so that's good that you were standing there.
Hello. So after the last couple of weeks, I've been convicted and encouraged. As I was driving down my street a couple weeks ago, I thought of the communities that are just to the east of us and to the south of us. And the fact that we have an opportunity to be right here in this place to reach out to those people, to our neighbors. And so I was trying to figure out how to do it, when to do it. Next Saturday from 10 to 12, and that's probably not enough time, but at least for to start off, I want to have a group of us go around and walk around the community, the Arium, I think it is. It's right next to the YMCA. Have a group of us go around to door to door, talk with people, pray with people, give them some truth, give them something that they can hold on to that is the light of life. And so if you're interested, if that's your thing, if you feel called to do that, if throughout the week you say, yes, I want to do that, 10 o'clock down at the Arium, we're going to go around door to door and speak with people, give the word of God to people, invite them to join us on Sundays, invite them to join us at the small groups, invite them to just get to know their Creator. And then afterwards, as I was talking with James, I want to meet at Moe's afterwards and discuss and share what were our encounters like, because we'll all have different ones. And it'll encourage us to keep doing that. And this is only the first time that I think we'll do this. We'll do just south of us. We'll do just to the east of us. We'll do to your community. If you live in a community and you want to do this, and you want to have us come and just do a prayer walk through that community, I encourage you to just, we'll continue to plan these things, because they're our neighbors. This whole community is our neighbors. So 10 o'clock next Saturday, we'll send out an email reminding you, giving you some more details. But just come, let's walk and pray and invite people to get to know who Jesus is, who God is.
Amen. Hey, if you find yourself thinking about this week and you're just like wrestling with that and saying, I don't want to do it. That's probably the Holy Spirit saying, come on, come. Anyway. God bless you guys.